Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis. We welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, so if there's something you'd like to talk about, this is your best opportunity. Give us a call at 844-322-2742. The same number is good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus is with his disciples. It's that last Passover supper, and he raises that cup, and he gives it new meaning. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." And what was to happen the next day was the ushering in of this new covenant through his shed blood on the cross. As our old friend Bob George used to say, it's the dividing line of human history. It is the pivot point for us from the old to the new. It is where everything changed as far as our relationship with Christ is concerned. That's why this cross is so vitally important for us to understand, isn't it, Andrew?
Well, yeah, Bob, you know, you notice too that the symbol, the shadow, the picture there of Jesus' blood, he raises the cup and he says, "In this is the new covenant." So it's not in the birth of Christ, but in the blood of Christ. And that's that 33-year shift that we really need to make in our understanding of the scriptures, that it was not baby Jesus in a manger that brought in the new covenant. It was Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. And so, as you said, you know, it's not the birth, but the blood. It's not the birth, but the death. It is actually the death and the blood of Christ that brings in the new covenant way. And the reason that's so important, guys, is because some of the time you look at what Jesus is saying, you know, things like cut off your hand and pluck out your eye and be perfect and sell everything. And, you know, if you forgive, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. All of that teaching that is really designed to bury the Pharisees and the proud Jews of that day, to really put nails in the spiritual coffin of anyone who was trying to get righteous by law-based living, that was the purpose of that teaching. And unfortunately today, we've got people that are trying to mix all that teaching in with grace, and they're, you know, basically saying, we couldn't live under Moses, but here comes Jesus introducing Moses 2.0, and somehow, with God's help, we can pull that off. Well, the whole point was, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've got to show you the futility of law-based living so that you can really see your need for grace.
Yes. It's kind of interesting. On the top 40 pop chart, the number one song is by 21 Pilots, and the name of it is Stressed Out. And one of the lines in it is this: "Wish we could turn back time to the good old days." And I think that's where many people, or that's what many people feel today. Many Christians, you know, they're trying, as you said, they're implementing Moses 2.0, but they still feel stressed out. There's no rest for their souls. They're just weary. They're just blistered on the inside, and they're crying out for something more. And that's why this new covenant is so vitally important. We've got to let go of the old, recognize that as Christ was crucified, when we come to him by faith, we were crucified with him. I mean, we die, and then we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And that newness of life is spelled out for us in this new covenant. And in this new covenant, we don't have to be stressed out. We don't have to be wigged out if we're not performing the way we think we ought to. Yeah. We can rest in the fact that Jesus performed exactly the way he was supposed to, that he took away sin once and for all. He finished the work that God the Father had given him. He conquered sin and death, and now has ushered us into this new covenant in which we can rest as believers in Christ. That's why this gospel is really, really good news.
It is good news, and you hear it each day right here on Basic Gospel. I would have thought that the stress issue would have been air traffic controllers instead of pilots.
Okay, moving right along. 844-322-2742. That's plenty of open lines right now in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley. My name is Bob Davis. I'm glad that you've joined us for this edition. If you've had a question you've been holding on to, don't hold on to it any longer. Go ahead right now and give us a call. We want to hear from you. 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Surrey, British Columbia, and talk with Doreen listening to us in Canada. Hi, Doreen.
Hi. I wanted to read a scripture from Ephesians 2 and then ask a question at the end there. Okay, it says, remember you were Gentiles apart from Christ because you were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, that's plural covenants, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were afar off have become near to them by the blood of Christ, who is our peace, who made both one in the middle wall that was broken down, and the enmity he abolished in his flesh, the law of charges and decrees, the sins he annulled, so that the two would be created into one new man, joining them together, making peace, to reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity, sin, by it. But now you are fellow citizens of the saints and the household of God, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And it was not just their bodies that were building it up, but everything they said in the scriptures and all the covenants were never abolished. They just got better, as Hebrews said. It's a better covenant because it was transferred, as the Greek says, from the blood of bulls and goats to the precious blood of Christ.
So, and Doreen, what's your question on that?
Well, I'm going to ask you that after I finish giving my what I want to tell go into, so that you'd tell me the answer. The high priest was transferred to Jesus as our high priest, and the priesthood was transferred to us as the royal priesthood, and we are the living sacrifices for him. So if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Father is the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, there's shadow of turning, don't you think that he would have the same mind and the same doctrines and the same words and the same ways when he's coming back?
Well, Doreen, that's a great question. It's the same God, but it is a different covenant. You know, Romans says that Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. And, you know, hang on, Doreen. We listened to your setup for the question, and now I think it's a good time to consider some scriptures on this. The book of Hebrews tells us that the old covenant is obsolete and aging and would soon disappear. The old covenant is weak and useless because it made no one perfect. And so it's not a continuation of the old into the new, but there's some clear scriptures that tell us that when there's a change of priesthood, there must be a change of law. And so there is a change of priesthood. That priesthood went from the priestly line of Levi and Aaron to a totally different priesthood. Jesus Christ was not born in the line of Levi. He was not born in the line of Aaron. He was born in the line of Judah. And there were no priests from that line prior to Jesus. So there was a change of priesthood. And then there was also, Hebrews says, a change of the law. And so what we need to see there is that the new covenant is not the old covenant made better. It's not the old covenant just lasting longer. Really, Christ is the end of the law. The old covenant was obsolete and aging. And when there's a change of priesthood, the covenant actually changes.
Yes. And in fact, when God originally gave this promise of the new covenant to Jeremiah, he explicitly said it will not be like the old covenant. It will not be like the prior covenant. It has to be different.
Right. Yeah. So it's the same God with the same character. God doesn't change yesterday, today, or forever. He doesn't change. But there is certainly a world of difference between living under the law and living under the new covenant. God hasn't changed, but the covenant certainly has. In fact, the word change is the word that we find in Hebrews. When there is a change of priesthood, there must also be a change in the covenant or in the law. And that's exactly what happened. Does that help?
Or a sacrifice, as he was talking. Paul talked about a lot of different laws, and, you know, that was the law of sacrifices and priesthood he was talking about at that time. So it wasn't the holy, like he wrote with his own finger, the ten on the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. So that's not done away with. That is the banner.
None of it's done away with, Doreen, but I think there's some learning that you could do here concerning the law. We're not saying the law is dead. We're not saying the law is done away with. We're saying Christians are dead to the law. There's a big difference there. The law is still a tool.
Yeah, it's the law of sin and death, which was in our members, Paul said.
No,
I see another law in my members.
No, there's something here. There's something here for you to consider, and that is what Paul told the Corinthians. Paul told the Corinthians that there was a ministry that was engraved in letters on stone. And that ministry was the Ten Commandments. Only the Ten Commandments were written on stone. And Paul says it was a ministry of condemnation, and it was a ministry of death.
Yeah, to those who needed to be condemned, but not to those who were keeping his laws, right?
Well, in Romans 7, we find that the commands, the Ten Commandments, including thou shalt not covet, resulted in coveting of every kind for Paul. So if you're under the Ten Commandments, if that's your hope, if that's your method of avoiding sin, you're actually going to end up with sinning of every kind. So what we're saying is, let's trust Jesus instead. I mean, the Spirit of Jesus Christ will keep me from sinning 1,000 times better than the law ever could.
Yeah, I keep thinking about a couple of years ago when my mom went into an emergency room and was not feeling very well, and they said, we need to give you a test, and they gave her a cardiogram or something like that, and the test revealed that she needed surgery. Well, the test fulfilled its purpose, but it couldn't cure her. It couldn't solve her problem. And spiritually, that's what the law did. I mean, that was the purpose of the law. It helps us identify our problem. But once that purpose has been fulfilled, then it lets us go. It basically steps aside and turns us over to Jesus himself, the one who can save us, the one who can actually take away our sins, the one who did take away our sins, and the one who can come and live inside of us and give us new life. So now we're under his care, under his control. And that's the good news of the gospel. So the law did its work. It fulfilled its purpose just as God designed it to do. And now we're under this new covenant and are allowing this new covenant to fulfill its more glorious purpose and better purpose in us, just as God designed it to do for us. So that's why we need to understand that we're really in a new covenant, that we can't mix these two. Because when you do, that's when you get stressed out and life just doesn't make sense. So, Doreen, glad you called. Thanks for the discussion. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. Plenty of open lines. Time on the clock, 844-322-2742. As I've said so many times, that's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742.
The sound of the shofar and Israel beckons you. February 7th through the 18th, 2017, Basic Gospel invites you to join us for the spiritual adventure of a lifetime. 10 days in the Holy Land, the land of the Bible. Remember Mount Carmel, where Elijah battled the prophets of Baal? We'll be there. And the Jezreel Valley, future site of the Battle of Armageddon. We'll boat ride on the Sea of Galilee and hear the scriptures read on the Mount of Beatitudes, just as the followers of Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We'll visit the Jordan Valley in the city of Jerusalem, walking the same paths walked by Jesus and the disciples. From the panoramic view from the Mount of Olives to quiet moments of reflection in the Garden of Gethsemane. Across the Kidron Valley to the house of Caiaphas, we'll stand where Jesus suffered on the scourging floor and walk the Via Dolorosa toward Calvary in the steps of Jesus. It will be the spiritual adventure of a lifetime, and you are invited February 7th through the 18th, 2017. Click the Events tab at basicgospel.net for complete information and registration. Space is limited to 40, and registrations have already begun. So don't delay. Reserve your place today. Again, click Events at basicgospel.net. Let's explore the Holy Land together for the spiritual adventure of a lifetime.
844-322-2742. Time on the clock, open lines. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742. Well, guys, a question from Anna, who writes to us from Dallas, listens on the Word, 100.7 FM. She says, a caller recently asked a question regarding the judgment seat of Christ, referenced in 2 Corinthians 5. He was wondering what we Christians will be judged for, seeing as we're already forgiven of our sins. Your response was that everyone, saved or unsaved, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the unsaved will answer for their sins. I have been taught that there are two judgments, one for the Christian and one for the unsaved. Christians, judgment seat of Christ. Unsaved, the great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ is where a Christian is judged based on how he has lived his life as a Christian, witnessing, obedience, serving, and so forth, to obtain crowns or rewards. The substance of our work is judged on whether we were sincere in our service or did it for worldly or selfish reasons, which is why some works will be burned, according to 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. And she concludes by saying, the great white throne judgment is the final judgment of the unsaved at the end of the age, according to Revelation 20. Can you elaborate on why you believe the judgment seat of Christ is for all mankind, and what is your belief concerning the great white throne judgment?
Well, sure. Yeah. You know, first of all, I think it's for all mankind because 2 Corinthians 5 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when it says we must all appear, I don't think that's just Christians. I think it's humans. We must all appear. And then it says to be recompensed. Now, the definition of recompensed is to be paid back for. To be recompensed for something is to be reimbursed or paid back for. So who is going to be paid back for their evil deeds? Well, certainly not Christians, because Jesus Christ paid the price, and we have accepted his sacrifice, and it's a payment in full, and there's no punishment left. So the only group of people on this planet that could possibly be recompensed for their evil deeds would be unbelievers, not believers. Now, as to whether this is, you know, one judgment event or two judgment events or three or whatever, I think some of that is semantics. To me, I don't think that God needs two separate events. When I look at Matthew 25, I see that there are sheep and there are goats. And he says to one group, enter into eternity with me forever. And then he says to the other group, enter into eternal damnation forever. And then you look in Revelation 20 and 21, and of course one chapter, chapter 21, says to the bride of Christ, you know, enter into eternity. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, just enjoyment of God himself. And then in the previous chapter, it says to the unbelievers who were pulled up from hell, it's called the dead who were judged from hell, that's where they're pulled up from, they are judged according to their deeds, it says. So to me, guys, you know, there's been a mix-up here. It's a very popular teaching to say, you know, first God is going to judge the unbelievers and they're thrown into hell, and then the believers are really going to get it when they're judged for all their sins. But we need to get the sin and judgment issue behind us as Christians. I mean, you know, Jesus said himself, whoever believes in me is not judged, and whoever does not believe stands judged already. So Christians believe, and we are not going to be judged. So there's no condemnation. Now, you know, let me just add one final comment to the third aspect of this question. And that is, you know, the bit about a foundation being laid and then someone comes along and, you know, builds on that foundation in the wrong way and it gets burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Well, actually, the context of that is about the apostle Apollos. Apollos comes along and then the apostle Paul, I mean, follows him. Paul lays a foundation. Apollos waters it and builds on that. And then Paul follows up with a letter to them saying, you know, if anybody lays a foundation that's not Jesus, then it's not going to stand the test of time. And in context, he was really talking about good, solid Christian teaching. Now, it's true that, you know, sin is not going to last. God doesn't celebrate sin. God doesn't celebrate works of the flesh. But we don't have to worry about whether we last or not. We're not under judgment. And, you know, when it's all said and done, I believe at least, you know, I believe there's one big event. God will judge the unbeliever for their unbelief. God will turn to the bride of Christ and say, you are a sheep, enter into eternity with me. No tears, no sorrow, no disappointment, no frustration, no disgust, no fear. And that's the biggest deal of all.
Yeah, so our sins, as far as believers are concerned, have been judged. There will be no judgment for sins. There are many people who are scared to death to go to heaven because they feel like all their evil thoughts, all of their evil actions will be up on the big heavenly video screen for everyone to see. And that's just not the case. The sins have been judged once and for all, dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. And those that are lost, you know, I think God is gracious to them to say, you know, if you want to present a case, go ahead, present a case, and I'll hear you out. But you're gonna find that the real issue is that at your core, you've rejected the very thing that I've offered to you that could save you. And that's the real issue. What do people do with Jesus? And so they're going to come and say, hey, here's my case. And we see that in Matthew 7. Lord, look at all the wonderful things that I've done. You know, I've cast out demons. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, they were arguing their case. Look what I've done. And they were building their case on their good works. And you can't get into heaven by good works. You can't have a relationship with God by good works. It's only by grace through faith in Jesus, period. That is the story. That's the story of the gospel. And we can count on the fact that when we come to him by faith, when anyone comes to him by faith, they're going to find that he is faithful and just, that he's already dealt with their sins, that he's already provided cleansing, and they can enter into his presence and enjoy his life forever. That's the good news of the gospel. And we as believers, we can stand confidently in the fact that we are forgiven people now and forgiven people forever. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why this is such an important deal. And getting back to our opening dialogue, Andrew and Richard, we're new covenant believers. And in this new covenant, we know this to be true, that where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. And because of that, God chooses to remember our sins no more. That's the confidence that we have in Christ. That's the confidence that this good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection gives us in our daily lives.
Friends, I want to remind you that with your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel this month, you'll receive a copy of Bob Christopher's CD, Reconciled for Life, and its accompanying study guide. Now, there are many issues of life that would be addressed by this particular message, but particularly if you need assurance of your salvation or know someone who does, this message, Reconciled for Life, will provide it. And it's yours, as I said, this month for your gift of any amount. To make your gift and receive your copy of Reconciled for Life, click Donate on any page at basicgospel.net or phone our operator during Central Time office hours at 844-412-2742. Again, 844-412-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley and our ministry team, I'm Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll be back for another live edition tomorrow at the same time. I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.